Today. Right, I'd like to read from God's Word. We're going to read from two passages in the New Testament. We're going to start in Romans chapter 5. So I don't know if it's going to go up on the board or if you might like to follow it in the Bibles that you have. Romans chapter 5, the first seven verses. We'll read the first 11 verses. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And we're just going to read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. God will bless his word to us. So, we're moving into a new mini-series this week. We're going to be talking about Advent, and I'll come back to that in a moment or two. But first of all, just to tell you that during this week, Maggie recorded a program on the television. She does it every now and again, as you can understand. And we watched it one evening. Didn't have time to watch it live. And it was really, really good. It was all about the labours of Hercules. You've perhaps heard about this great film. It was really, really excellent. And of course, the best bit was when we came to the end of it, because then the credits came up. And it said who the actors were and who the actresses were, who the director was, and then it said, produced by, guess who? Andrew Tovey. Fantastic. Andy, it was brilliant. We loved it. But I'm really glad that was on, because actually I want to start this morning's sermon by telling you a story, not the same story as Andy's film was about, but I want to tell you a little story that also comes from Greek mythology. When I was a little lad, I used to love Greek mythology, mainly because I loved stories then, as I do now. And whenever we had those wet playtimes, which every teacher dreads, and we had to stay in the classroom and we had to find a book from the bookshelf, I'd always go for the book on Greek mythology because I found it absolutely fascinating. Thank you God that I've moved on from that. But nevertheless, I love those stories even then. And so there is a story about Zeus. The story is that Zeus fell out with Prometheus. I'm not going to go into the details of who these people are. It would take far too long. But Zeus had a problem with Prometheus because he'd stolen fire. And he hated him because of that. And he also hated humanity, the people, because of this whole issue. And so Zeus decided to get his revenge. And what he did, he had a woman made. Her name was Pandora. You know where we're going now. And Pandora was introduced to Prometheus's brother, whose name is even more unlikely and difficult to pronounce. His name is Epimetheus. And these two fell in love. And as well as providing for Epimetheus a wife, Zeus gave them a wedding present. And the wedding present was a box. Now, you might well think that a box is not the greatest wedding present ever, but this was a very special box. It was a small box, but it had a great big lock on it. And the great big lock had a great big key. And Zeus said to Epimetheus and to Pandora, whatever you do, never open the box. Now, isn't this the most weird present ever given to any couple getting married? Here's a box, but you're not allowed to open it. So Epimetheus took the key and hid it. Trouble was, Pandora was consumed with curiosity. She had to know what was in the box. She managed to keep her curiosity at bay, but eventually it got too much for her. And she stole the key from Epimetheus when he was asleep. She opened the box just a little way, and then her curiosity became more important or less important than her conscience, and she shut the box again. A little bit later, she opened it a little bit wider and then shut it again. But on the third instant, she couldn't stop herself, and she opened the box completely, and out of the box flew all these insects, biting insects, stinging insects. And these were not just a problem because they stung and they bit. These were a problem because of what they represented. They were all the evils of the world, let loose because of the curiosity of Pandora and because of Zeus's anger with Prometheus. It was a terrible thing. Pandora tried to close the box. She wasn't able to. And by the time she could, it was too late. All the evils had been unleashed upon the earth. Pandora was horrified. Then she heard a sound from inside the box. There was something else there. Now, between you and me, I don't think Pandora was that bright. I mean, if she hasn't learnt by now that opening the box is going to be bad news, it's too late for her. And she opened the box a second time. Even after what had happened the first time was so terrible, she opened the box and out flew the most beautiful dragonfly you could possibly imagine. And this dragonfly proved not to be another evil, not to be another curse upon the world. This dragonfly turned out to be the one thing that was good news in the middle of all this tragedy. The dragonfly was hope. You can understand from all of this that there's a meaning. There usually is. It's a daft story. It's a really silly story. But nevertheless, there's a meaning behind it all. Sometimes, the myth says, sometimes when everything seems to be against you, when you're besieged and attacked by trials of all kind, all that's left is hope. We're going to talk about hope this morning. We're going to talk about real hope, not the sort of hope that is a myth and a legend and an invention of the ancients. And of course, that is how the ancients viewed hope, not as something that could come to your rescue, but was something that was all that was left when everything else has gone wrong. The story goes too far, and yet it doesn't go far enough. Today is Advent. Now, you're going to find this a little bit weird, because if, like me, you've been to any other churches in the last few weeks, every other church in Pontypool has been doing Advent for 2 weeks already. This is week three. So we've missed 2 weeks, but that's okay. What we're going to do is just deal with something of the context of the idea of Advent. We ought to have an Advent ring here, I guess, with four red candles and one white one in the middle. Because in the church I was in last week, they would light one. Yes, there's one there. They would light, and if you want me to count them up and do it all? No, that would just take too long, sorry. So they got four red candles. They light the first one on the first Sunday, then the second, then the third, then the fourth, and on Christmas Day, they open they light the white one. And the idea is that each one represents something about Christ's coming. And the first two are really all about the fact that Christ's coming was prophesied by the prophets of old. His coming was the culmination of all that the prophets had written about. And the second thing is all about the fact that Christ's coming is a fulfillment of the whole of the Old Testament, not just the prophecies themselves. And because of that, we can have hope. The whole theme is hope. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about hope, but we're not going to talk about some legendary hope. We're going to talk about the real thing. Now, what I'd almost like to do, but fear not, before you become uncomfortable, I'm not going to do this, is the sort of thing that they do in all sorts of management seminars. I'd almost like to put you in little syndicates, you know, five or six people, and give you a questionnaire, and you could sit down with a questionnaire, and everybody could throw the ideas into the pot, and at the end we could discuss with you, what is hope? And you could tell me what it means to you, and you come up with all sorts of answers, and it might well be that you come up with various sayings or proverbs that you've heard during your time, and I read a few of them. You might say something like, well, hope for the best and prepare for the worst, and that is part of the world's idea of what hope is about. You hope for the best, but actually you have to live realistically, because the best is probably not going to happen. It's all going to go wrong, and it's all going to turn into a can of worms. Gladly, that's not the Christian point of view. Otherwise, this would be the most miserable sermon you've ever heard in the whole of your life. But you might come up with another saying that I discovered was actually first written in 270 BC by somebody called Theocritus. You might say, where there's life, there's... We say it all the time, don't we? And there's an element of truth in that. Where there's life, there's hope. Pittacus Law said, when you think all is lost, when all is dire and bleak, there's always hope. But it's this idea again, isn't it? That hope is all that's left when everything else is gone, and it's in some sense a forlorn thing, a hopeless thing, even though the word is the same. You might, if you're a football fan, come up with a different one. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? And I'm sure if Noah was here, he could tell me what I'm thinking of before anybody else in the room. Because if you were a football fan in particular, if you were a Liverpool football fan, you might sing the song that was number one in the charts back in the 60s when I was a young man. And you might sing, gee, I'm almost tempted to sing it. If I was Di Hankey, I'd sing it. But I'm not, so I'm not, because I don't want to empty the church in 2 minutes flat. You might sing, walk on with hope in your heart. Tina's thinking, what? but on the other hand, if you'd been really careful, you might come up with this particular quote. Now, this one makes a lot more sense. Hope itself is like a star, not to be seen in the sunshine of prosperity, and only to be discovered in the night of adversity. See, that's good. That's good. There's truth there. Let me read it to you again. Hope itself is like a star, not to be seen in the sunshine of prosperity, and only to be discovered in the night of adversity. No wonder it's so good. No wonder there's not so much truth in it. It was written by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers there's ever been. But then I found the most bizarre one of the lot. And with this, we'll start to get into God's word. I found the most bizarre quote of them all. It's a German proverb. And it says, every eel hopes to become a whale. How do they know? Who did the survey? How big was the survey? Did they record it? Was it all written down? Was the whole thing checked and proved? I don't know. But apparently, every eel has it in his little heart to become a whale one day. Who knows? But in so many of these pictures of hope, apart from the one from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, there's something of the... Did you notice? Something of the desperate. Hope is what's left behind when you've tried everything else and there's nothing left to try. Hope is not much more than wishful thinking. Hope is only going to help if you're lucky. Hope is usually unrealistic. I took my son to football yesterday and it was Swansea playing Sunderland. And he'd listened to all of the commentators and they all said Sunderland was going to win. But still in his heart, he hoped for a Swansea victory. And he got so excited. I really want them to win, but I know they're not going to. I know they're going to lose, but I hope they win. And in the end, they won 3-0, which was wonderful. But for him, he realized that his hope was desperate. He realized that everything was against it happening. And even so, it still did. But see, here's the question I want to ask you before we go any further. When you hope, what do you hope in? You see, the world's idea of hope is something that depends upon all sorts of other things happening, and if you're lucky, it works well. But the Bible's idea of hope is something very different. We'll come to that now. So, what do you hope? Do you hope in good luck? Do you hope in other people's generosity? Lots of people do. Do you hope in your own ability? If I work hard, if I do everything that I'm meant to do, if I'm good enough, things will work out. Do you hope in changing circumstances? Or like the eel, do you just hope in something fantastic, something that's never going to happen? And when, as is so often the case, what is left when hope has failed? There's nothing left. All there is desperation. And for so many, the turn to self-medication or even to self-harm. And yet, despite all of that, this morning I want to recommend hope to you. This morning I want to promote hope to you. This morning I want to say to you, depend upon hope. And why do I say all of these things? Simply because the Bible loves hope. The Bible is full of verses about hope. And it's saying to us, there is something that you can depend upon. You can place your hope in something that's dependable. You can place your hope something that will never let you down. Hope is something that is the gift of God to people like you and me. We're going to consider what real hope is, what it's based on, and what it can do for us. We're not talking about a forlorn last resort, not talking about pie in the sky if you're about to die. Hope is not hopeless when it's in God. Hope is not baseless and hope is not powerless. But real hope is glorious and precious and victorious. So what do we as Christians base our hopes in? Well, first of all, the one thing we really can base our hopes on is... I was going to hold up the Bible. There it is. That's what we can base our hopes upon. Absolutely, completely, dependably, never letting us down, consistently true. We can base our hopes upon what this book says. Psalm 119, verse 114 says, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." Brothers and sisters here this morning, you can hope in God's word. Psalm 130, verse 5, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope." There are so many verses like that that fill us with expectation and the knowledge that we can depend upon God. Romans 15, verse 4, "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope." Friends, it's in this book that we can depend, in this book that we can place our hope. But we can only do that if we read it. You know, so many people have got Bibles and they sit on the shelf in their front room and they look so good and they look so polished and they look so unused, frankly. But that's never going to give you any hope. Having a book on a bookshelf is never going to fill you with a sense that you can depend upon it. The only way that God's word can give you hope is if you read it. And so at the very beginning of this morning, can I say to you, it's not a bit of good having a Bible. It's a waste of time having a Bible unless you read it. It cannot do for you what it is able to do for you if you never read God's word. So that's the first thing. We can hope in God's word, but we do need to read it to find out what we can hope for and what we can hope in. All the other things which give people hope will disappoint sooner or later. But that book never, ever will. We can base our life upon it. We can stand upon it. We can depend upon it. We can know that it never lies. Men and women throughout history have done just that, have depended upon God's word and found that it's given assurance, that it's given confidence, and it's given hope. And the more you read it, the more the hope that you find there becomes solidified and becomes real and gives you full assurance that God's in charge. And what is the assurance of hope? It is faith. If this morning you really want to have more faith, the place to start is by reading God's word and letting hope develop into faith. But my friends, if this were the only basis for my hope, if God's word were the only basis for my hope, that would be enough. You and I would need no more. Just to be able to read God's word and read the promises and place our hope in them and know that God is present, that would be enough for all of us. It would be sufficient. The ring of authenticity in the pages of that book, the clamour of truth, would grasp our attention and fill us with expectation. But in actual fact, there's far more we can place our hope in. We can place our hope in God himself. And there are so many verses, so much truth. We can place our hope in God. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy in believing. The God of hope. You know, we talk about the God of joy and the God of peace and the God of truth and all the other things. But how often do we remember that he's also the God of hope? May that God fill you with all joy in believing. So that, and here another wonderful fact, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. The God of hope and the Holy Spirit making you abound in hope. Hope in God then, because he is in his very essence the God of hope. And the more you hope in him, the more you know him. And look at this. We don't need to work hope up. We don't need to put effort into making ourselves hope more. It's not some sort of self-delusion. It's not some sort of self-hypnosis. Because where does our hope come from? Does it come from our friends? Well, actually, sometimes yes. Does it come from our skills? Occasionally. Does it come from our qualifications? Well, it might do a little. Does it come from good luck? That doesn't happen very often. But no, it comes from something far greater, far more wonderful. Our hope comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you saved today? Do you know Christ as your Lord and Master? Is he living in you? Is his Holy Spirit dwelling in you? He will fill you with hope by his power. It's a gift and a ministry of the Holy Spirit to fill you with hope. So if you've come in this morning and you're feeling really hopeless, life is such a mess, and so many things have gone wrong, and the future just fills you with fear and trepidation, may I say to yourself, come to God's word, read it, find hope in his word. But then allow God, the God of hope, to give you assurance of how special you are to him and how much he loves you. And ask the Holy Spirit in his power to give you a hope that is bigger than your circumstances. I don't want you to hope in me, not that any of you would. I'm scared of your confidence, frankly. I don't want you to hope even in the elders of this church. And they are fine men. And if anyone, you could place your hope in it, would be them. But I don't want you to hope in them. I don't want your hope even to be in Hill City Church. It's too much for us and too much for us to carry. The burden is too great and the responsibility too heavy. Don't put your hope in us, because we will let you down, because we're just human beings. Put your hope in God, the one whose very essence is hope. And his Spirit will enable you to grow in hope and even to abound in hope. If you were to put your trust in man, every time we let you down, your hope would grow a little less. It's the law of diminishing returns. But put your hope in God, in his Holy Spirit, and your hope will grow and give birth to faith, and your hope will abound in him, and you will be filled with all joy in believing. And listen to this. I actually wrote this in tears because the words were so beautiful. Turn to one of those books that we never read. We never read this book, and perhaps it's the name, the Book of Lamentations. You know where we're going already. How many people have read Lamentations recently? How many of us look at all the ones around it but actually don't get to that book? And yet there is beauty in Lamentations. Listen to these words. They are wonderful. Chapter 3, verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Wonderful words coming up, folks. Therefore I have hope. Why do I have hope? It's coming up. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Why do you hope? Do you hope in all these other things, your abilities, other people's generosity, your life changing? They'll all let you down. But hope in God, and everything suddenly takes on a new vision, a new vista. And there you have it. Hope isn't about us and our desperation. Hope isn't about our weakness or our impotence. Hope is about him and his faithfulness. Hope in his word. Hope in God. Hope in his steadfast love, which never ceases. Hope in his mercies, which never come to an end. Hope in him, because his blessings are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Hope in him, because he is our portion. So here's the basis of hope, ladies and gentlemen. Here's the basis of hope, the very character of God. In the Spirit and in his power to make you abound in hope, depend upon him. And now listen to these verses too. Romans 15, verse 12. The root of Jesse will come. Back to Advent again. The root of Jesse will come, even he arises to rule the Gentiles. In him with the Gentiles hope. Do you see what's happening here? We can hope in God. We can hope in the Holy Spirit, who gives us hope through his power. And now we read, we can hope in Jesus as well. Huh. Is your hope wasted? Is it futile? No. Your hope has the whole majesty of the Trinity behind it. God, Father, and Holy Spirit. Your hope is based in the Trinity itself and in his word as well. Listen, I just want to say to you this morning, if you look into the future and you think to yourself, all I've got left is hope, everything is failed, then that hope is something which is mighty and potent and powerful, and it's based upon nothing else than the very character of God, with the majesty of the Trinity behind it and the power of his word. This is the most powerful and wonderful thing. And it's offered to you this morning, this sort of hope. You can't work it up. You can't make it grow by your thought or by the power of your intellect. You can't buy this hope. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Seek it out. Ask God to fill you with hope, and he will never, ever let you down. And I read this other verse. And you know, as I looked through the Bible, and I love to read things that remind us who we are in Christ. And sometimes you can do that just by looking at the way the people of God are described. And I found three words that I'd not even noticed before. And it's about hope. And if it means as much to you as it did to me, then you'll be really moved by these words, because I found them just wonderful. Zechariah chapter 9. That's another book we never look at, do we? Zechariah chapter 9. See, the trouble is, when you don't have your own Bible, when you use a different one, you can never find the books. They move around in different Bibles, don't they? I don't know why it is. As soon as you open it, they're all in a different order. So I've had to find the page before we start. So Zechariah chapter 9, and look out for these three words, verse 9 to 12. This is talking about God's people. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. This is great, isn't it? Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule should be from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. And for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Here it comes. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. That's how the Bible refers to you and me, ladies and gentlemen. That's how the Bible addresses God's people. We are prisoners of hope. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Isn't that a potent phrase? We are prisoners of hope. A wonderful thing. Not slaves to fear anymore. Not bound by despair. Not captive to desperation. Not locked in by disappointment. But prisoners of hope. Surrounded by it. Upheld by it. Protected by it. Never wishing to escape from it. Why would we ever want to escape from the bonds of hope? Never. Because there is nothing and no one who can help us apart from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that can help us that we can depend upon apart from his word. You and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, are prisoners of hope. But while all of this is thrilling, knowing who we can depend in, who we can hope in, what are we hoping for? And this is my last point. What are we hoping for? Are we hoping for escape from our circumstances? Are we hoping for deliverance? Are we hoping for the healing of our illnesses? Are we hoping for a change in our fortunes? Let me say, we have every right to hope in God for our present circumstances. He cares about where we are right now. We can bring to him all our fears and pains and concerns. That's absolutely fine. But listen, If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be pitied. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. What are you hoping for today? If your hope is limited to this life, if your hope is all about what God can do in and for you over the next 30 years, then you are of all people to be pitied. And that sounds strange, isn't it? But Paul said it unequivocally. And the reason he said it was this, prisoners of hope. Look up, look forward, don't be constrained by this life. There is much more for those of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior. So much more than an easier passage through this 3 score years and 10 or whatever we have, through this veil of tears. Paul hints of it here and there. Colossians 1 verse 5 talks about the hope laid up for us in heaven. We don't just have a hope for this life. There's a hope laid out for us in heaven as well. It's not going to end when we breathe our last. But then we move into the reality and the hugeness and the magnificence of the hope that's been laid up for us. Colossians 1 verse 21. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We hope for glory, ladies and gentlemen. And that doesn't mean that we'll get people's plaudits. It's talking about resurrection, about our inheritance in heaven. It's talking about the fact that we have a glorious hope. Acts 24, verse 15. Having a hope in God, there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And it goes on and on and on. So many verses reminding us that we have a glorious future ahead of us. Rejoice in hope, says Romans 12. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Titus 2, verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What have you got to hope for, folks? Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming again. What a great hope we have for us, but for this earth as well. Christ is coming again. Something to hope in, something to hang on to, something to believe in. But then Paul bursts into lyricism in that verse, those verses I read to you at the beginning, with the sheer power of his prose and his joy in his salvation, as he holds out to us the substance of his hope and the substance of ours. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Have you been justified by faith? Have you asked Christ to come into your life that your sins are forgiven and you stand a new creature before God in the righteousness of Christ, not in your own? Have you been justified by faith? Therefore, since you have, we have peace with God. Because we've got peace with him, we can learn to hope in him through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, there is no peace, there is no justification, there is no hope outside of Christ. It is only available in Jesus. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace. That's good, isn't it? Because of Jesus, we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Folks, if we're saved today, we are justified. We have peace with God. We have access into the grace in which we stand. And we have the right to rejoice. How often do we rejoice? We're very British, aren't we? Oh, yes, that's good news, isn't it? But we can rejoice, yes. You know, when somebody scored yesterday for Swansea, my lad was out of his seat. He was going wild. Yes, yes, yes. I saw what rejoicing was yesterday afternoon when Llorente scored the second goal. But we can rejoice not in the vicissitudes of a game of football, we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Is that enough? Of course it's enough. But Paul goes on and on talking about rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And this is more than one-off ecstasy to get us through a difficult time. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Peter says, we're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is living. That means it's alive. It's not something dead, not an ornament that we put on a shelf and look at it when we're desperate, like a crucifix or something. It's far more than that. Our hope is living and developing and growing. Our hope is real and it's alive, and we can hope in Him because our hope is based upon the God of hope Himself. I've come to the end of my sermon, but it would be wrong to finish here without just making one more point. Ephesians 2 verse 12. You were at that time separated from Christ. You were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, says Paul, having no hope, having no hope, and without God in the world. We have an important message, ladies and gentlemen, to tell the world outside of the doors of this church. We have a vital message. Outside of these walls, up and down these streets, next to us in our workplace, next to us in the queue to pay for our groceries, there are men and women who have no hope, whose lives are without hope at all. They have no hope apart from, I just hope things will change. But they have nothing to base that hope on, and they have nothing concrete to hope for. These people are lost in every sense of the word, and they have no hope for this world or the next. But we, prisoners of hope, we men and women who depend upon the God of hope and are filled with hope by the power of His Spirit, and to long in hope for the return of Christ, we have hope that we can offer to such people. This Christmas, my prayer is that this church will proclaim hope to the people of this town, and that we people who worship here might be part of that, that we might share our hope, and we might see that hope begin to develop in other people's lives and begin to spring forth with just little growths of hope that they might realize and understand that in Christ there is something far greater than they'd ever thought. And I'm sure that everybody in this room knows of this hope. I'm sure that everybody in this room has come into a relationship with God through Christ. But if there is any doubt in your heart, if this hope is not something that you've experienced, then you really should take the opportunity of talking to one of the elders and let us explain to you how we have this hope and how it works out in real life. Let's just pray together. Father God, thank You that You are indeed a God of hope. Thank You that we can depend upon You. Thank You that behind our hope is not just wishful thinking, a hope for better times, but behind our hope is the full majesty of the Trinity and the truth of Your word. I pray that every single one of us, even if we came in low in hope, might go out abounding in it, that we might rejoice in being prisoners of hope, and we might share our hope with those outside. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.